Well, good morning. In a moment, Esther's going to come and read today's passage for us. But before she comes to do that, I'd like to just do a bit of a recap as to where we've got to in Luke's Gospel. So if you'd like to take a Bible and turn to page 855, it's Luke chapter 1. Page 855, Luke chapter 1. We're just going to look at a few verses in Luke 1 just to remind ourselves of the story, and in particular to reintroduce ourselves to this man called Zechariah. We left him behind a couple of weeks ago. Zechariah was a priest in Israel. He was, as Luke chapter 1 verse 6 tells us, righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. So this was a deeply religious and a good man. But there was an issue in his life. He and his wife Elizabeth, they couldn't have children, and they were now well past the age when that was possible, and this was a deep sadness in their lives. But then one day, Zechariah was serving God in the temple, and an angel appeared to him and told him this. Just have a look down, Luke chapter 1, verse 13. "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord." It's amazing news. And the angel went on to say that this child called John would be used powerfully by God to bring God's people to repentance and to prepare the way for the coming of the Lord himself. Just imagine this childless old priest being told that he's going to have a son in his old age, and that son would be God's greatest prophet, the one we come to call John the Baptist. Zechariah should be over the moon, shouldn't he? But he wasn't. In fact, he was skeptical. This is from verse 18 now. Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man and my wife is advanced in years." And the angel answered him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. And I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until that day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time." This morally impeccable, law-keeping religious priest, who spent his life teaching people God's word and urging others to believe it, couldn't believe the gospel. That's the word that the angel uses. He didn't believe the good news when it was told to him. And so, God gave him some time to think about it. From that moment, he was silent. He couldn't speak, and actually we find out later that he couldn't hear either. And that's how he's left. Elizabeth does indeed become pregnant, but old Zechariah stays silent. And that's where we join the story. Esther, please come and read for us.
Great, we're just going to pick up events from Luke chapter 1, verse 57 to 80, which is just over the page on 856. Great, so Luke chapter 1, and I'll begin at verse 57. "Now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. And her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. And on the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child. And they would have called him Zechariah after his father. But his mother answered, 'No, he shall be called John.' And they said to her, 'None of your relatives is called by this name.' And they made signs to his father, inquiring what he wanted him to be called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, 'His name is John.' And they all wondered. And immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, blessing God. And fear came on all their neighbors. And all these things were talked about throughout the hill country of Judea. And all who heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, "What then will this child be? For the hand of the Lord was with him." And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he was in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance to Israel.
Thank you very much, Esther. Well, we're coming to the conclusion of Zechariah's story. We've got these two main scenes of the story to look at this morning, which are there on the handout if you want to have a look at that. And the first scene will be shorter than the second. But before we come to that, why don't I pray? And his father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied. Lord God, our Father, we thank you that we have, as we heard Esther read just then, we have heard the words of the Holy Spirit through your servant Zechariah. And Lord, we ask this therefore this morning that that same Holy Spirit, the one who dwells within the hearts of believers and who's active in the world and in the church, we pray that he would reveal to us the truth of your word, help us to understand what your word says, and help us to be changed by it. And in particular, we pray that your Spirit would enable us to rejoice in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ into the world. In his name we pray. Amen. So first scene, verses 57 to 66, that first big chunk there on the page. God's grace and Zechariah's repentance. Now, waiting for the arrival of a baby is an anxious time for parents. It was my oldest daughter's 17th birthday yesterday, and I know I don't look old enough to have a 17-year-old, but I remember that day all those years ago very clearly. There was an excitement about wanting to meet her, but at the same time there was a real anxiety about the birth, both for my wife Jo and the baby's safety through that time. I imagine that anxiety must have been even stronger for Elizabeth and for Zechariah. Now, 9 months into pregnancy, they're awaiting the birth of their first child, but she's an old woman, and it's an era when childbirth was always incredibly dangerous for mother and for baby. It must have been a really anxious time. And so there is great relief and great joy as this baby, a son, arrives safely. God has been so gracious to them. Verse 57. Now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. And her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. It's a wonderful, joyful scene. But then something happens that causes, well, quite a stir. They go to circumcise the child on the eighth day. That's the sort of normal thing to do, the point where he'd normally receive his name. And Elizabeth breaks with tradition. Now, I know that today you can call your child whatever you want, IKEA or C-3PO or Gandalf the Grey or something like that. But back in those days, you weren't allowed to do that. There was a very important tradition. You named the child after a family member. And so the neighbors and the relatives, they all think that this baby should be called Zechariah Jr. But Elizabeth says, no, No, he shall be called John. And this causes a real commotion among the neighbours and the wider family, because they know that that's not a family name. And I wonder if they think, well, look, is she just upset with Zechariah for some reason? She wants to make a point. Or perhaps she's just delirious after the exhaustion of the birth. She doesn't know what she's doing. And so the neighbours take this important decision to Zechariah, and they want him to overrule her. Now, poor old Zechariah, he can't hear or speak. And so they begin this Christmas tradition that carries on to this day in every family in the land. Charades. Now, I don't know for sure if that's where it started, but I think there's a pretty good chance. Somehow they mime to him the question that they want an answer to. And I think what they're expecting, they're fully expecting that he's just going to say, yeah, name the baby after me. But silent old Zechariah, he takes up a clay tablet and a stylus, and he begins to scratch away, and then he turns the tablet round. And look at how emphatic his answer is. Verse 63. His name is John. And they all wondered. Zechariah had had plenty of time to think. For around a year, he'd been silent, both in his ears and in his mouth. God had brought this deafness and muteness upon him. And though that must have been hard for him, it was actually what he needed. Imagine, the last words that he'd heard, the last sound that he'd heard, were the words of the angel telling him the good news about his son and about the wonderful works of salvation that God was about to bring on the earth. But he hadn't believed it. And so he needed some time. And was he resentful? Was he angry at God for what's happened to him? No. This hardship was actually God's grace in his life. It brought him to repentance and to faith. So his naming of the child John, that's obedience to God's word to him. It shows that he has now come to believe and that he's repentant over his initial unbelief. God's grace has been at work in his life. And actually, we know that because of what John means. John means God is gracious. Actually, the names of all these characters is significant, I think. Zechariah, that means God remembers. Elizabeth means God is my oath, or God keeps his promises. And John means God is gracious. Isn't that the story of God's work in their lives? God remembered his servants. God kept his promises to them. God is gracious to them. You see, God has graciously and patiently borne with Zechariah, this religious, this righteous man, but who didn't believe the gospel when it was told to him. And now look at him. He does believe. He is changed. And now God begins to use him to spread the good news throughout the region. Did you notice that? The people all around, they start to hear that God is beginning something very special in this child who's surprisingly called John. Verse 64. Immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue was loosed and he spoke, blessing God. And fear came on all their neighbors. And all these things were talked about through all the hill country of Judea. And all who heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, what then will this child be? For the hand of the Lord was with him. In this first part of the story, here's what we see. God's grace and Zechariah's repentance. It struck me as I was reading this week that isn't this often the way that God works with us too? Just have a think about how you first came to faith in Jesus. Some of us are like Elizabeth and Mary. They hear the word of the Lord and they believe. The gospel is spoken to them and they say, yeah, that's true, straight away. Others are more like Zechariah. We hear the good news, but we're skeptical. How can this be, we say. But then what we find is that God's word goes to work in our hearts over time. And we can't sort of shake it from our minds. It takes some time, but in the end, we come to repent and believe. Sometimes God does even bring hard stuff into our lives to wake us up, to humble us, so that we might turn and trust him and his word. That's what Zechariah needed. He needed to repent. He needed to be changed. And in God's grace and in God's time, he was. And then God started to use him. And again, I think that's how it works for us, isn't it? God speaks his gospel to us. He brings us to repentance and faith. And then he uses us to spread his gospel to others. Our mouths are opened, our tongues are loosed to declare the praises of God to the people around us. We saw that in verse 64, didn't we? He opens his mouth, he praises God, and everybody hears about it. Now, Luke records for us the words that Zechariah spoke at that time, and they're in verses 67 to 80, or in fact, the words that he sang. Under the influence of the Holy Spirit, he wrote this song of prophecy and praise to God for his salvation. And that's what we're going to turn to now. This is verses 67 to 80, this is the second scene, where we see God's salvation and Zechariah's rejoicing. Now, this is the second of two songs. Last week, Graham spoke to us about Mary's song, and now we have Zechariah's. And the two songs, they're quite similar. They share some similarities. In particular, the major theme, that's the same. So Mary began by praising God, her Saviour. And now Zechariah does the same. The theme is salvation. And I'd just like us to skim through Zechariah's song and just spot that, spot how many times the theme of salvation comes up. So just verse 68 to begin with. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us. That's one. Verse 71, a bit further down the page, that we should be saved. That's two. Verse 74, that we, having been delivered from the hands of our enemies, that's three. And then four, verse 77, to give knowledge of salvation to his people. So you can see the theme. It's all about salvation, God's salvation. That in the time of Zechariah, beginning with the birth of John, God's salvation has now come to the earth. Now the song essentially works in two parts. The first part is about God's general salvation, and the second part is about Zechariah's son John and his particular role within that salvation. That's marked by verse 76. You can see there the phrase, and you, child. He's going to speak there about John. John's going to be a prophet, and he's going to pave the way for the coming of the Lord by preaching the gospel and by pointing people to Jesus. So that's the structure of the song. But the way I'd like us to look at it today is not to go through sort of verse by verse, one after the other, but to pick up on three different aspects of God's salvation that are weaved throughout the song. It's music. Songs work like that, don't they? They sort of weave things in and out. They don't work in blocks. And the whole thing kind of comes together. So we'll look at these three things, which are on the handout. The first one is this. God's salvation is through his coming king. God's salvation is through his coming king. Back to verse 68. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. This time next week, Joe and I and our family will have been in Edinburgh for 5 years. 5 years we've been here. In the first few weeks of 2020, we went for a walk. This is what people told us to do. They said, you need to go up into the Pentlands. So that's what we did. We walked up into the hills. We started in Swanston by the golf course, went straight up the nearest hill and along the top. And we were intending to come down by the ski slope, if you know it. As we walked across the top of the hills there, we came into a big surprise. There were a group of about four or five rather large Highland cows blocking the footpath. Now, I'm from the southeast of England. I'd never seen one before. I'd seen them in pictures, obviously, but I'd never met one in the flesh. And they were pretty intimidating. Sort of bright orange hair and these huge horns sticking out the top of their heads. So I said to the kids, look, it's okay. When we get near them, they'll move away. So I gave it the old kind of, they're more scared of us than we are of them line, which is a classic dad line. But it's no basis of evidence in that. It's just something we say. And so I did what a man is supposed to do. I pretended that I wasn't scared. And I walked towards them. But they didn't move. And I got quite close to them, I think. But they weren't going anywhere. And as I got nearer, I saw their size and their strength, and in particular, the rather large horns. And so I lost my nerve, and in the end, we had to kind of climb over this barbed wire fence and cross a moor and then come back on the other side. Now, when Zechariah refers to God coming down to his people to redeem them, he uses this phrase. He says, God has raised up a horn of salvation for us. And that's the image that he's using. It's the horn of the great ox, the largest and most powerful of beasts in Israel. And the horn, that's the bit that you fear the most, isn't it, when you come near to that animal. If it ever lowered its head and charged you with those horns, well, it would be the end of you pretty quickly. God is raising up someone immensely strong and powerful. Powerful enough to save us from anything. That's his point. Now, where do you find him? In the house of his servant, David. In the house of David. David's the greatest of Israel's kings. So this is a king. It's not just anyone. It's not just any strong savior. It's the king. God's salvation of his people is through his coming king. And actually, the rest of the Christmas story in Luke's gospel, the bits that we're more familiar with, they keep on coming back to this, just to show us that Jesus is this strong savior king that Zechariah is prophesying about. Just have a look at that. You can see it on just across the page, chapter 2, verse 4. Where Joseph and Mary have to go to Bethlehem. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. So there you see, born in David's city, because he's of the house and lineage of David. And then further on, just a bit further down the page, the angels, they say exactly the same thing as well. Chapter 2, verse 10. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the King, Christ the Lord." God's salvation comes through his powerful Savior King. In God's sovereign plan, he will achieve the salvation of his people through one powerful king born into David's line, who is Jesus Christ. That's the first thread of Zechariah's song. Here's the second. That God's salvation is the fulfillment of prophecy and promises. That arrival of a king, that's not a new idea, a new invention on God's part. Let me read again to you from verse 69. And has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. So do you see, there were these prophecies about this king. Prophecies like 2 Samuel 7, where God promised David a descendant to sit on his throne forever. Or like Daniel 7, where God gave Daniel a vision of one like a son of man who'd be given all rule and authority and have all the nations of the earth come and bow before him. Or Zechariah 9, when God spoke through another prophet called Zechariah. And that prophecy, it ties together salvation and kingship. God said that a king would come to God's people, bringing salvation with him. So it's prophecy that this coming of the Lord Jesus Christ fulfills. But it's not just the prophets, it's also the promises. And in particular, it's the promises made to Abraham. This is down in verse 72. To show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham. Now, most of us will know something about these promises, won't we? Because we looked at Genesis last year. But if you're like me, you probably don't remember last month, let alone last year. So let me remind you and see if it rings any bells for you. He's got in mind particularly Genesis chapter 17. So I'll read from verse 3. Then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, "Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you." That's the oath God swore to Abraham. And Zechariah, he's saying that covenant promise, that oath, is now, in his day, being finally and wonderfully fulfilled with the coming of God's Saviour King, Jesus Christ. It's really astonishing. It was promised 2,000 years before. It was prophesied 1,000 years before. And it's happening now, says Zechariah, in Jesus Christ. Now, what does this mean? It means that Jesus has always been the salvation plan. It wasn't as if God came up with a new plan or a plan B. No, the Saviour King, that's always been the plan. It had been prophesied. It had been promised. And now it's taking place. God's salvation through Jesus, the powerful Saviour King, is the long-awaited fulfillment of prophecy and promises. That's the second thread of Zechariah's song. Now here's the third and final thing. God's salvation is from all our enemies. So we've seen just how much of this song is about salvation. But all that chat about salvation, it really does beg the question, doesn't it? Salvation from what? Actually, we were able to think about this a bit in the carol service last week. The answer of this song is salvation from all our enemies, all of them. So when you look at it, Zechariah mentions enemies quite a bit, like in verse 71, that we should be saved from our enemies, from the hand of all who hate us. Or what about verse 74, that we being delivered from the hand of our enemies might serve him without fear. So he wants to be saved from the hand of all who hate us. He wants to serve God free from fear, and to do that, he needs to be delivered from the hands of his enemies. And when you see that, your mind goes to the Roman armies, doesn't it, I think, that the ones that occupy Israel at this time. And you think, well, look, he's got to be talking here about the human oppressors of God's people. And that's right. He's recognizing that God will set his people free from all who persecute them. One day, all those who oppose God's people will face God's wrath and God's justice. The coming of God's Saviour, King Jesus, means that one day all the human enemies of God's people will face his terrible judgment. Just think back to that image of the great bull ox appearing on the hill with his great horns silhouetted against the sky. One day he will appear and he will lower his head and charge and run through all those who persecute his people. Now that's a terrifying image for the persecutors, but what a comforting image it is for Christians who live under persecution today across the world. But look again closely at this song, and you'll see that Zechariah points to a greater deliverance from greater enemies. He began by singing of redemption in verse 68. He sings of wanting to live in holiness and righteousness before him all our days, in verse 75. And then most clearly, he names our greatest and most fearsome enemies in the last few lines of the song, verse 77 to 79, where he talks about our sins and death itself. To give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. This Saviour King, he's coming to defeat all our enemies, including our greatest enemies, sin and death itself. Jesus Christ will go to a Roman cross, and there he will take the sins of his people onto himself, and he'll bear the wrath of God against the sins of his people on his own shoulders. He pays the price of our sins so that we might be forgiven. Our sin is put on him, and his righteousness is put on us, imputed to us, that we might live in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And it's not just the enemy of sin that's defeated by the cross, it's death too, our greatest and most fearsome enemy. Because Jesus died and then he rose. And death was defeated, and the image that this passage uses is that of a sunrise that dawns upon this dark earth. What a thought that is. He gives light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death to guide our feet into the way of peace. This is Zechariah's song. This man who God changed by his grace 2,000 years ago, he still speaks to us today by the Holy Spirit. And what he says is this, that God's salvation comes to us in Jesus, our Saviour King. He is the fulfillment of all the prophecies and promises. He saves us from all our enemies. Even our greatest and most fearsome foes are defeated by him. Such is his great power and strength. This is good news for us to rejoice in. Let's pray. Oh God, our Father, we thank you for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, into the world. Thank you that he is strong to save. Thank you that he has come to rescue us from all our enemies, from all who would persecute us, and from our greatest enemies of sin and death. We thank you that he has the power to not only to rescue us, but to change us by his grace. And Lord, we pray that therefore, as we absorb what you've said to us this morning, you would change us. Help us particularly to be grateful and thankful and have joy in all that the Lord Jesus has done. In his name we pray. Amen.